Yeah, I have to be honest with you. It's like everything's out of whack for me. I mean, it feels good to be trying to be back in it, but I'm like, did I forget something? You know, it's funny how, you know, you go through life and there's routines. There's things that we do every day, but it's to be aware of what's going on around us sometimes and actually asking the deeper questions. To go a little bit, you know, not just sort of where we see and make our own adjustment, but where we actually contemplate what's going on. Where we go deep and we go sort of where we're led by a spirit that's a power greater than ourselves. Yeah, it's funny. You know, one of the things that I do at least twice a day is walk my dog. And I usually have a route that, you know, I live on 23rd. I walk down to Saxon. I walk along Saxon either through the woods or on the bike path, basically, depending on the traffic and depending on, you know, how wet the woods are. And then I go and I turn down 26th. And then when I get to just about to Atlantic on 26th, I hang a left right in that alley that goes behind Ocean Properties. I mean, some of you know right where it is. You know, if you go down there, you know, number one, my dog loves that little parking lot right there, those palm trees. I don't know what it is, but the smell must be really good. You know, that or he's foraging for food or something. But if you go down there and you get behind Ocean Properties, I believe probably Ocean Properties owns that house that's right on the corner of the alley, right there on 26, and the land that goes back to the next alley. Because there's a storage unit that's behind there that I don't ever see anybody go into. But what's really kind of interesting, now that I've given you all that useless detail, is there is a picnic bench that is there, that's been there as long as I've been walking dogs, and it's been a decade. There's a picnic bench that's sitting right there next to the storage unit. It's amazing. I mean, that picnic bench, I don't think I've ever seen anybody sit on it. In my life, I've never seen anybody sit on it. It's sort of molded and it's gotten worn from the wood and the whole nine yards. But let me tell you something right now. There is the biggest chain and the biggest lock on that picnic bench holding to that palm tree that you could ever imagine. Now, I mean, what's up with that? Is it an antique or something? I mean, why is that chain, I mean, the lock on it's huge. And I mean, to be upfront with you, you know, I mean, if you pull on the picnic bench, the chain would stay still, but the bench would fall apart. Why? What motivated whoever to lock it? What motivated them to think that somehow somebody wouldn't just like to sit on it, which I've never seen, but they'd like to take it? You know, it's those kind of, you know, things that are in everyday life that so often we forget. You know, the day of Pentecost was, in some senses, on first glance, another day for most of Jerusalem. I mean, it had been 50 days, basically, since Jesus had risen from dead. 52, if you, you know, really 53, if you count since the crucifixion. I mean, Passover, it was over, and you know, people had gone about their life. And it says, though, that there was a group of people that were still gathered together. In fact, if you go into Acts chapter 1, we read from chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 1, in the verse 15, it says there were 120 people that were gathered together. It was the disciples, the 11. There was also the new disciple that they had just sort of taken the lottery and elected, Matthias. But then there were all of these other believers, including Jesus' mother Mary, and a lot of women, that had gathered together. They were in what we would assume was probably the upper room or something. They were all together. It says they were all seated. But it was 120 of them. That's one big room. And it says that as they're all together and they're seated, all of a sudden the winds came in. The wind came in. Now, just to make a note, don't forget, in both the Greek language and in the Hebrew, the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same word. Ruah in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. And the came in and filled them, and it says that the Spirit danced on them, lighting up tongue-tires. I always love on Pentecost to try and hear the reader, and Kathy, you did a great job, because I mean, you jumped right through those names. I mean, they all started speaking in, you know, all their language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phlegra and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytized Cretans and Arabs, in their own language. They all came together. They were just speaking tongues, but they were all saying and praising God. They were all coming together. In fact, I love the line in there, being a recovering alcoholic. I love the part where it says, after they say, well, some people said they were drunk, you know? And Peter explains, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, they aren't drunk. And I'm thinking, I drank at 9 o'clock in the morning a lot of times in my life. They could have been drunk. But the reality is they weren't drunk. Not on alcohol, they were maybe drunk in spirit. But they were not, in a sense, being filled with just any spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to proclaim the glory of God. Now, why did it happen? Why did it happen the way it did? You know? It's not the same answer as why they locked that dang bench to the tree. Why is stuff like that happening? I mean, here's 120 people gathered together. Well, first of all, Jesus told them, at least the 11, he said, wait in the city till the Holy Spirit comes. He didn't say, wait 10 days. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, wait. And so the 120 people are gathered together. They're waiting. Where are they in their life? Where are they? Well, it tells us clearly that when Jesus ascends into heaven, that the 11 go out to the Mount of Olives, and they're together, and as Jesus ascends into heaven, it says, and they worshiped him. But this is the 11, and some doubted. So the disciples that were gathered together were on all different levels. Some were filled with faith. Some had reservations. And they were all gathered together. You know, to me, the big real thing that we miss so often is the together. I don't know that God would have allowed it to happen if they were in their own homes. Together. Because in the power of being together, a power of God takes place. I mean, what does it say in the scripture? When two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst of them. Well, you know, when you got 120, then God's in there multiple times. I mean, so here they are together. But what's going on in their minds? They're going in their minds. We know that they're questioning. Some, probably all, have some sort of expectation. Some have sort of thoughts of, oh, what's this going to do? But they all have a sense of hope. Hope. Hope of not in an expected way or a perceptive way, but hope in an anticipation way. You see, they all had a relationship with Jesus. That was a common denominator. They all had a relationship with Jesus, and I believe they all had a hope. But they had to be together because, you know what? Some of them had hope where their glass was half full, and some had a hope that probably their glass was half empty. And they needed to hold up each other. They needed to allow for God to speak to them. You know, don't you find that in regular life? I mean, even in your own home, in your own friendships, you need other people because, to tell you the truth, at least as I always say, you know, I mean, I live in a dysfunctional family sometimes, and I live by myself. You know, I mean, and the truth of the matter is that we don't all come at things the same way. Thank God. And that when you are alone, you can experience God But you don't experience them in the same way as when you're together. One's not worse than the other. One's not better than the other. But there is a power that comes when you all come together and do it. Because then you know what? You don't have to go to anybody else and say, "Do you remember what happened? Let me tell you what happened, because you weren't there. I have to tell you." It's because all of a sudden you share an experience. They call Pentecost the day that the church was formed. I really want to emphasize that's the community of the church, not the institution of the church. The community of the church came together at that moment because somehow the power of the Spirit brought them together in hope, in faith, in an experience of Jesus Christ to say, "You can do greater things than this. Watch out. Look what's coming. Look where we're going to go. We've been through hell. We've seen our Messiah crucified. We've been through surprise. He resurrected. We were in joy as he walked with us." And then, to tell you the truth, we probably were in depression as he ascended into heaven and said, "We're all by ourselves." But he said, "I'm not going to leave you alone." And you better know this. It's better for me to go, Jesus says. Because if I go, then the advocate's going to come to you, and the advocate's going to be even better than me. It's going to be different, but more powerful. You see, most of us in our lives, we want what used to be. I mean, ask yourself the question. How often do you look back to what was yesteryear, the good old days? You want it the way it was. Oh, God, there's so much bad stuff going on in the world today. There's so much. But you know what? A believer doesn't just look at the negative side. A believer looks at the positive side. A believer works from faith and not fear. And a believer, to be a believer, has to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I said last week about sanctification, you know, that there's really, really pretty much, most theologians believe, three places of sanctification. And sanctification is that process that we are in of being transformed from a little bit less of what we are right now into a little bit more of what we ought to be. We're transformed. We're not just changed. We're transformation. In other words, we let go of things from the past and we embrace what God has for the future and the present. The first part of sanctification, I said, was positional sanctification. That's where when you actually are baptized, it's believed, then that you receive the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Then we go into, in a sense, progressive sanctification, which is where we all are, where God's working on us. You know, he's the potter, we're the clay, and by God, he's working overtime on me to get a coffee mug out of me. Okay? And then there's ultimate or complete sanctification, which some people believe, like a Mother Teresa could possibly have had complete sanctification on this earth, and other people say, no, it's not until you're fully with God. Most of us stay in positional sanctification. And most of us stay in regards to the Spirit, where, okay, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked as Christ's own forever, I'm justified, I'm good to go, I don't want anymore. Let me just tell you this right now. If you don't want anymore, if you don't want to move towards being filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're missing really what the excitement and the adventure is all about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you have started that process, but you somewhat hold back a little bit. It's like, wait a second. If I let the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, whatever you want to call him, because he's got a lot of aliases, okay? If I let him in, then I'm not in control anymore. And yet it's that very place where all of a sudden you give over your control that then God has the ability to make you a little bit less of what you are right now, turn you into a little bit more what you ought to be. It's in that place that all of a sudden you get a power that makes you know that you belong to the living God. And when you start getting to that place, you know, it's amazing. You know, when I am left alone in my own sort of psyche, my own sort of brain, I can make a lot of conspiracies of why things are happening. I can think up a lot of stuff that says, oh my God, this is out to get me. But when I'm into the conviction of my heart, then I allow to be open to the possibilities of God. You see, the spirit of truth then starts coming in. And truth isn't what I write in my narrative. Truth goes way beyond that. Most of us don't want to, you know, have God invade that narrative that we like to have. But that narrative, really, if you really want to be honest with it, has never really been kind to you. I mean, think about it. Think about some of the stuff you got in your narrative. Maybe it's, you know, you might write it off that you didn't say it to yourself, but your parents taught you this, or, you know, you've been rejected by this. Whereas the spirit of truth has always said, you belong to me. You're mine. I just love you. I love everything about you. Even the stuff that everybody else hates, I love you. Because somehow I'm going to use it, I'm going to mold it and shape you, and I'm going to make you more and more what you ought to be. You see, a lot of times when we write our own narrative, we write God out of it. We say God's in it, but we write him out of it. And we pray for the truth to come. But, you know, for a lot of us, you know, for us, the spirit of truth, when it comes, we want it to be more like a directional fan. A directional fan where we say to it, this is the areas you touch, these are the areas you leave alone. Now, you tell me what wind does that. The wind goes where it wills. It comes from where we don't know, and it goes somewhere else. You see, that's the spirit. It's where we turn our whole life and our will over to. Now, trust me, I've been working on this for a lot of years. I'm not good at it a lot of the times. But every once in a while, I will be able to sort of get out of my own way and let God in. And when I let God in, then all of a sudden, something happens to me where I almost know I'm there, but know that I'm not, in a sense, doing the things I'm doing, but God's doing them through me. You all, every one of you, have had an experience of that. You might not remember it fully. You might not remember it the way I'm describing it, but every one of you have had an experience where God worked through you in a way. It's that time when you had a kid or a grandkid and they didn't know what to do and they didn't know where to go, and all of a sudden you're there saying, I don't know what to do either. Boom, words came out of your mouth that you didn't put in. Don't forget, you live in a dysfunctional family. You see, that to me is what Pentecost really is. But it all comes together when we are together. Together with him and together with each other. As broken as some of us might be. You see, you can't do the Christian faith alone. It's got to be done in community. Bishop could shoot me, and he's just up the road in Port Orange, so I'll say this really softly. Let me just say this. But it's not the institution that's doing it. It's the community that's doing it. It's not where we have a hierarchy. It's where we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Where all of a sudden we have the same spirit, and that same spirit works through us, and we come together. And some of us might lead, and some of us might follow. But to tell you the truth, every leader has had to follow and will follow again. We all come together because, to tell you the truth, that's how the power of the Spirit works. And that's what happened on Pentecost. You may never speak in Parthenian, in Mede, or Elamite, but you will speak to a stranger, to a child, to someone who's dying, the words exactly right that they need to hear at this moment. Because the Spirit will give it to you. But if you only look at it from the fact of, well, I just want to have that justification because I want to make sure I got my ticket punched to get to heaven, and you don't open yourself to the filling of the Spirit, to the Spirit coming in and guiding and leading you, then you'll always look at life as if your glass is half empty. Instead of saying, I'm 3/4 full. I have hope. I have hope for this country. I have hope for this church. I have hope for this world. I have hope for it because I know it's not dependent upon me and these other yahoos that we live with.
to make it all happen. It's dependent upon God working through us and us being open to making things come about. But if I put a set of expectations on it instead of an anticipation that I know God will work, then all of a sudden, well, I'll be so dead in the ditch that what I think's got to go on by writing my narrative on how it's going to do, that we'll miss the whole process. You have the Holy Spirit, and you were marked as Christ's own in baptism. I pray that somehow today, in the process of the day, on this day of Pentecost, that you ask God to fill you with more spirit than you had yesterday. And tomorrow, that you get a little bit more. Until you're running over, even though you've been pushed down, that you're running over with the power of God. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.